It is a blessing to be here, and we thank God for this privilege. As my wife was looking at the calendar, and we were also thinking of a need to come here to Weavertown, we realized it was a little over 2 years that we were here, so I think it was high time that we got here and be with you all. We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be back. It's good to have my mom and dad here. In case you don't know, it's Alvin and Melinda here. I see many new faces, so I just thought I'd introduce them. It says, and we came to visit them. We had come to visit them quite often, but we just haven't been here at Weavertown for quite a while. So we thank God for this privilege. We thank God for the church. And there's a lot of things that go through my mind at a time like this. Coming to Lancaster, it always seems there's something that I have flashbacks of my childhood, or just things that driving around and seeing different sights and seeing places that I don't recognize anymore because the houses have been torn down or the barns have been torn down. There's changes, and there's things that are always happening. And as I look across the audience here today, I see many changes as well. I see familiar faces, but there are also those who are not with us anymore. And so we think of those things too. I had to think of 52 years when Mom and Dad brought us children, us five children here to Weavertown for the first time, and how I went up those steps up to the Sunday school room where Mary Yoder was my teacher. She was exactly 50 years to the day older than me. Mary Yoder, John Yoder's Mary from Intercourse. I imagine many of you still remember Mary Yoder and the influence that John and Mary had on our lives. But she was my first Sunday school. And there'd be many stories I could say about Weavertown, even just the blessing that it has been here. We moved to Westmoreland County with the blessing of the church here in 2013, about 11 years ago, and it's been a blessing. And we would enjoy having you come. And, you know, I thought there might be a little bit more interaction, but, you know, it's not just you, it's us also. So, we're just excited to be with you. The title of the message today is Attitudes of the Mind. The text that we read speaks about things that we are to think about, and we aren't necessarily going to go into that, but this message was inspired by a devotional that Curtis Lapp had at our church. So you men that have devotions, you can sometimes be a primer for us pastors of things that you talk about. And I appreciated the devotional this morning, Alfie. That was very good. And also the Sunday school. I appreciated what was shared. So Curtis Lapp was speaking about Aaron Lapp's son here. I don't see Aaron and Esther here today, but he was speaking about the heart and the mind and what the difference is. And we see here in verse 7 of our text, Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So I don't know what you think about the difference between the heart and the mind. Maybe somebody has something to share. What do you think about? I didn't give you much time to think about it, but what's the difference between the heart and the mind when you think of these things? There must be a difference because it's in the scripture here. I think sometimes, well, maybe I should let you talk. Somebody have something to share. What do you think about when you think of the heart versus the mind? Okay, sometimes we think of the heart maybe as the innermost being of ourselves, and maybe the mind of what is the brain or what we think about. And God is interested in both of these things, what we have in our heart and also what we have in our mind. It's interesting that the translators, it doesn't look like he had any difficulty in translating these two concepts, the heart and the mind. Attitudes of the mind. Jesus was asked one time, what is the most important commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus answered a question of what was the most important commandment. The heart and the mind, the attitudes of the mind. We want to look at four different attitudes of the mind today. And we think perhaps of the heart as the center of our being, the core essence, the motivating force. Have you ever heard someone say, he has a good heart? He has a good heart. But the mind would be perhaps the processor, the brain, The thoughts that spring from the heart, the emotions, our feelings, and our will. God has created our mind, attitudes of the mind. We as believers are responsible for what we think about. Are we not? You as older people can maybe give more testimony to that, of things of, that you are responsible, that things that you have seen in life, where you made a deliberate choice to think right thoughts. And he admonishes us here in the text, Philippians 4, verse 8, that we are to think about things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The mind is perhaps, I think man would say, the most complex thing in our physical world that man has ever discovered is the mind of man. God created us with a mind, and we are responsible for how we use it. Unlike the animals who cannot think or reason, our actions are not merely random processes, but they deal with the volitional and the moral. We are not like the squirrel who is caught in the middle of the road. Have you ever seen this? The squirrel is caught in the middle of the road and you're coming down the road. Does that squirrel make a decision which way to go? It's going this way and that way. Maybe it's a trick question. Does that squirrel make a decision? It's been pre-programmed, has it not been? It's been pre-programmed that if the car is there, it might go that way. Yeah. Anyhow, we as believers are not necessarily pre-programmed, but we can decide. We have the responsibility to decide what we think about, how we conduct ourselves, what we think about. Facts about the brain or the mind. We have 86 billion neurons, 100 trillion synaptic connectors in our brain, 100 trillion synaptic connectors. During pregnancy, a baby's brain grows at a rate of about 250,000 nerve cells per minute in the womb, 250,000 nerve cells per minute. At birth, a baby, there is very few connections between the neurons, and there are 100 billion neurons in a young infant, and there's very few connections. Let that be an inspiration for us as parents, that we can influence that child, young families here today. We can influence that. There's very few connections. Yes, that baby knows some things, but we as parents are responsible for how we train that child. As we age, and I find this in myself, as we age, sometimes there is damage to those neurons, and we forget things. I can see some faces here today, and I should know his name, but it's just not quite there. So I'm heading that way, of those neurons losing connection. The brain is a very fascinating thing. God has created it. Only God could create such a thing. And we are responsible for what we do with our mind. We are responsible for what we think about things. The Bible speaks of the mind in the New Testament at least 95 times. It speaks about the doubtful mind in Luke 12. I have just a list here of various things, of kinds of mindsets. Curtis talked about mindsets. Acts 17, it speaks about readiness of mind. Acts 10, it speaks about humility of mind. Romans 1 speaks about the reprobate mind. Romans 11 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Romans 12 speaks about what kind of mind? Romans 12, what kind of mind? The renewed mind. Romans 12, verse 16 says that we are to be of the same mind one toward another, to not mind high things. Romans 14 speaks about let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Romans 15 says that ye may be of one mind, that ye may have one mind and one mouth glorify God. 1 Corinthians 1 speaks about that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind. 2 Corinthians speaks about the fervent mind, the willing mind, the ready mind. Ephesians speaks about walking in the vanity of their minds, the Gentiles. Ephesians 4, verse 23 says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And I trust that's something that is happening here today. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Philippians speaks twice of one mind to the church. Philippians also speaks of being like-minded. Philippians 2, verse 5, very familiar. Let this mind be in you. It also speaks about minding the same things and those that mind earthly things. In our text today, there was an issue of Eutychus and Syntyche of not being of the same mind in the Lord. Colossians speaks about enemies in your mind by wicked works. It speaks about fleshly mind. It speaks about the humbleness of mind. 2 Thessalonians, when Paul is speaking about the future, he says we are not to be shaken in mind. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, my mom has this, or had it, I'm not sure if you do yet, Mom, you had this plaque at home, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a blessing that is. Titus speaks about the defiled mind. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. And also we are to have a ready mind. Ralph Emerson said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. So God is interested in what we think about. What we think about has an effect on our lives and the outcome of things. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. We want to think about four states of mind or four things about the mind. We want to think about the cleansed mind, the sound mind, the contented mind, and the humble mind. There's just so much things that we could think about here today, but we want to focus in on these four things. The cleansed mind, the sound mind, the contented mind, and the humble mind. As we as believers should be striving for these things. The cleansed mind. I don't know how about you, but at a young age in my life, I recognized that my mind was not cleansed. It needed cleansing. The cleansed mind. And that ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, God came, it says that in Colossians 1:21, that God, we were alienated from Christ. Remember at a young age, recognizing that I needed a cleansing of my mind. It speaks about this, about the man from Gadarene in Mark 5, verses 1 to 15. It speaks about this man who was possessed with devils. He was wandering about the tombs. He could not be bound. He was without rest. He was crying and cutting himself. And when he saw Jesus, he recognized that Jesus could do something for him. And Jesus came and cleansed him. And it says, and when he came, and they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, after Jesus cleansed him, sitting and clothed in his right mind. That's what Jesus can do for us, is cleanse us from impurities. This man had a legion of devils, and he was being tormented. And when Jesus came and touched him, he was healed and clothed and in his right mind. What a blessing that was for that man that had been possessed. Are there things that trouble us? Jesus loves to heal troubled minds. I think Christian Aid Ministries had a billboard a while ago. It just comes back to me that Jesus heals troubled minds. I don't know if any of you have seen that. Jesus heals troubled minds. And that's what Jesus can do. He did that to the man of Gadarene. He was possessed with a devil. He healed him, and he was in his right mind. It has to be outside of ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. At the young age of 13, I was trying to find God. I recognized my own sin, and I recognized that only Jesus can come and cleanse my mind, give me a new birth. So I don't know what you're struggling with today. There's a lot of anxieties, like the song said. There's a lot of things that are out there that could trouble us, and Jesus wants to come and heal troubled minds. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Number two, something that's very closely connected is the sound mind. The sound mind. And I have this verse again, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. To be able to exercise sound judgment is what the writer here is telling Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy that God has given us the ability to exercise sound judgment, a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a mind that is brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He contrasted it with fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love, agape love, the interests of others in mind, and of a sound mind, a mind that is disciplined and brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Yes, we have various anxieties. We have various fears. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Someone has said you can't keep the birds necessarily from landing on your head, but you can keep the birds from making a nest there. I don't know if you've heard that saying, something like that. And I believe that's how it is with our mind. We can't always think the right things. Sometimes we have things that come into our mind that we know that should not be there. But God gives us the grace to get rid of those things and to not let the birds build a nest. The sound mind. The contented mind, number three. The contented mind. I asked my dad-in-law last night what it means to be content. And it's something that eludes many of us. It eludes me sometimes. He said, appreciating God for who He is and what He does, the contented mind. Appreciating what we have rather than what we don't have. He said, we should never be contented with where we are spiritually, but we should always be striving for more. That comes from Jonathan, so I think it has some weight. The contented mind. The fast pace in which we are living. The internet. The smartphones. The 70-mile-an-hour speed limits. We are living in the jet age. We are living in the space age. And our attention spans have become shorter. Have you noticed that? Our attention spans have become shorter because of all the things around us. Have we learned to exercise contentment? I think Sam Kaufman here one time shared about what the Sears and Roebuck catalog did to America. I don't know how many of you remember the Sears and Roebuck catalog growing up. Yeah, we got it about every time, probably about this time of the year. We got the catalog, and you know, it had pictures in there of children playing with toys and Lincoln Logs or whatever, I remember. And they were always smiling when they were playing. There was never any fights in the pictures or anything like that. But yeah, it was something that appealed to me and stood out to me, and I still remember from my childhood. So pity you who didn't grow up with the Sears and Roebuck catalog, but it was something that, I don't know if I put a circle around the stuff. Mom, do you remember? Maybe I put a circle around the stuff. I'm not sure. I think the price was probably way down at the bottom, probably pretty small. But contentment, the contented mind. The Harmony 3 sang a song many years ago. How many times have you heard someone say, if I had his money, I could do things my way. But little they know that it's so hard to find one rich man in 10 with a satisfied mind. Once I was waiting in fortune and fame, everything that I dreamed for to get a start in life's game. Then suddenly it happened, I lost every dime. But I'm richer by far with a satisfied mind. Money can't buy back your youth when you're old, or friends when you're lonely, or a love that's grown cold. The wealthiest person is a pauper at times compared to the man with a satisfied mind. When life has ended and my time has run out, my friends and my loved ones, I'll leave, there's no doubt. But one thing's for certain, when it comes my time, I'll leave this old world with a satisfied mind. Sam, you were talking about a gospel song. I guess this would be classified as a gospel song. The contented mind. The contented mind realizes that God is in control. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus taught his disciples, and he's teaching us today, that there are certain things that are beyond our control, and so we should not be worried about them, but we should be content. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry out nothing, can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Someone has said, there was never a hearse that had a U-Haul trailer behind it. Never a hearse that had a U-Haul trailer behind it. Contentment. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And I was convicted of this the other, could I say yets? Is that a word? The other yets? The other month or whatever? Yeah. My wife is a very excellent cook, and I love her. Most times I don't tell her what to make, and I could get myself in trouble here because she's in the crowd. But I like to stick with the familiar things. And she made something new, and I didn't really care for it that much. And I had to think of this verse: having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's a pretty low bar, is it not? That's a pretty low bar. If you have food on your table, it doesn't say what kind of food. It doesn't say mashed potatoes and gravy. If you have food on your table, I mean, this is something the children of Israel had to learn in the wilderness. They had manna every day, and they were supposed to be content with that. And they had clothing that didn't wear out, and they were supposed to be content with that. And it was a trial for them. It was a test for them. And can I say that about myself? That's a low bar. It's a low bar. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It should not take much for us to be content in life. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to myself. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Do I trust God for everything? Have I found that sweet spot where I'm content, where I'm satisfied? Not necessarily with my spiritual growth, but am I content with what God is doing in my life? It's another word for this perhaps would be Gelassenheit. How many of you are familiar with that word, Gelassenheit? It's a German word. Now, I know enough of Pennsylvania Dutch to get by, but that was not something I grew up with in my upbringing years, Gelassenheit. And I sort of wish I had a little bit more of a concept of it, but I think it's something that is a trait that people ascribe to the Anabaptist. It's to serenity, composure. And Sam Kaufman, maybe you would have Sam here. Maybe you were in Germany. I'm doing okay? Okay. Is it found in the Bible, I wondered? Okay, I asked my dad-in-law Dad, this morning I was trying to find Google at Gelassenheit in the German Lutheran German Bible, and it didn't come up anywhere, and he said it's not in there. So, but it's a concept that the Anabaptists have practiced throughout the years. Gelassenheit, serenity, composure, calmness, to let. Also has the idea to let or to allow. To let or to allow. Am I in such a state that whatever God brings to me, I can let God and I can allow God to do that in my life? I understand many years ago, VW, Volkswagen, had a advertisement that said, had a picture of a car. I don't know if it's the beetle or the bug, but on the bottom it said Gelassenheit. And apparently that car had everything just in the right place. It was just perfect car. It was the right size. It had the right power, I guess, had the right seats. It was just Gelassenheit, that car. So just a concept here of, am I finding contentment in life? Not that we don't press on, not that we don't strive and apprehend, but can I allow God to work his goodwill in my life? I think there's a serenity prayer. I've read this here before already, but I think it captures this contentment very well. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. When people look at me, when they look at the Anabaptists, they say Gelassenheit. I guess the Germans do anyhow, not the Americans. But is that a trait of my life? The contented mind. Money can't buy back your youth when you're old, or friends when you're lonely, or a love that's grown cold. The humble mind. The last thing I want to think about here is the humble mind. And the thing about the contented mind and the humble mind is something that it's... I had to think about these two, contentment and humble, is that they seem to be elusive many times. Contentment seems to be elusive, and humility seems to be elusive. And so I think God is calling us to contentment and to humility. This is in sharp contrast to what we are seeing in the political world. I don't know how many of you are following what's going on. I imagine many of you are following what's going on in the political world. But humility is not necessarily a trait that is being exemplified. Clamoring and vying for position, making the opponent appear as a villain. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of Christ, even the death of the cross." The example of Christ, who was God, he came, was born in a cattle stall. He emptied himself, no reputation. He became a servant. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Pride has a way of showing itself. Like I mentioned, it's something that, as contentment, we as believers will always need to continue to work on. Pride has a way of showing itself. Do I have a humility of mind? Do I regard others better than myself? I heard of two church brothers who were struggling with each other, and the one brother said to the other, "The way things are going, one of us is going to need to move." And he said, "I plan on staying." Is that humility? How is it with you? I'm sure there's somebody in this church. I mean, I would think so. There's people at Trauger, perhaps. There's always that weakest link. People we sort of struggle with. Do we love them as Christ loves them? Do we have humility? Romans 12 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Do I exemplify the mind of Christ who came and gave himself for us? Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Humbleness of mind. Do I view my brother better than me? I'd like to close with two verses yet, two texts in the Bible. Just going to read Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 again, and then Isaiah 26, verse 3, and then we'll come to prayer. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Isaiah 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I pray that God gives us the grace to think proper thoughts, to turn our minds over to him, to use our minds in ways that are beneficial to those that are around us, and all for the glory of God. Let's kneel together for prayer.